We now continue to study the teaching of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, or rather today we shall look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. And the reason we look at the parallel passage in Mark is because the Mark passage is somewhat fuller, somewhat more detailed for our purpose than the one in Matthew. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. Now, we shall read from verse 32 to verse 45. Mark 10, 32 to 45. And this is what we read here. As they, that is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he, that is the Lord Jesus, began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles, in this case to the Romans, and they will mock him, and spit upon him, and scourge him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And notice how inappropriate is the reaction of James and John in this context. The Lord Jesus has just spoken about the fact that he is going to be humiliated and be put to death. And notice what James and John say. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, because they were both brothers, Zebedee being the name of their father, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Sounds like many Christians too. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now in the last section, you immediately notice the first last principle coming in again. And this is what we have been studying for the last few weeks. What we have studied during the past few weeks is precisely to get a deep understanding of what it means in the Lord's teaching that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. By now you can see that it is a fundamental principle in the Lord's teaching. It is at the very heart of the Lord's teaching. To fail to understand this principle is to fail to understand everything the Lord teaches. And I say everything. It's an absolute statement. To understand this principle is to understand what the Lord teaches. And hence the Lord time and again expounds it. But you will see in this passage that the disciples just don't understand. They just don't understand. I wonder whether you understand. Do you really? Do we really? That is the question. Have you understood this principle of the first will become last, the last will become first. They did begin to understand one thing, though. They did begin to understand that being saved, that entering the kingdom, is not at all easy. This they did begin to understand. So notice the first words in this passage. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And notice these words. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. Amazed and afraid. There is certainly a very definite connection here. Why were they amazed? Well, notice in Mark that these words follow immediately about from what the Lord Jesus had said to the rich young man. And what did the Lord Jesus say to the rich young man and then say to his disciples afterward? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Now you remember the disciples, it said earlier, were in verse 26 of Mark chapter 10, were exceedingly astonished. They were exceedingly astonished at such words. It is easier for a camel, that gigantic animal, to get through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. They were staggered at such words, amazed. And hence hear the words. That amazement was not just a temporary one. Those words were still ringing in their ears. They were still amazed at this point, as we see. Jesus was by this time going forward. The connection of these two things are very close. In fact, they are happening one after the other. Verse 17 of Mark 10 says, and he was setting out on his journey to Jerusalem. That is when the rich young man spoke to him as he was setting out on his journey. Now in verse 32, they were on the road. They are continuing that journey on to Jerusalem. So you can see that it is all part of the same incident, one incident following the other. And these disciples had just listened to Jesus speaking to the rich young man, and these words were still ringing in their ears. They were amazed. And they were getting afraid. They were getting scared. After all, getting saved, being saved, entering the kingdom, which is the question that the rich young man had asked him, what must I do to have eternal life? And they were feeling very self-assured up to that point, and now they were being scared. Just like many times when I preached the word of God and preached the words of the Lord Jesus, people began to feel disturbed. They feel uneasy, especially those people who thought that they were Christians. They begin to feel uncomfortable. They begin to feel much less certain than they felt before. And they don't like that. They don't like that. They like to be left in a sense of security. The Lord Jesus was never afraid to shake people's security and complacency, even to the point that the disciples now were afraid. This effect I have seen many times happening when I have expounded the teaching of the Lord Jesus, especially in other parts of the country. People have come to me with a sense of amazement. We have never heard this expounded before. How come no one has ever told us the teaching of the Lord Jesus? And when they were first amazed, and then also afraid. This kind of fear is very good. This kind of fear is very good. Why? Because a sheep that is not afraid will soon wander far away from the shepherd, and soon be caught by the wolf, destroyed by the bear. Oh no. But the sheep that is fearful learns to come near the shepherd, stay near the shepherd. That is why it says that this kind of fear, this fear of the Lord, this is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it is even more striking to notice that there is a structure in here. And they were amazed, and those who followed. Those who followed implies that some did not follow. Some followed, and some did not follow. This means that the saying of the Lord Jesus was rather hard to swallow. Not all followed him, but those who followed were afraid. This is the sense of the sentence here. Many times there were disciples of the Lord Jesus who left him. This was quite a common occurrence, in fact. You read that at the end of John chapter 6, that they could not follow his teaching about eating his flesh and so forth, and so they left him. Here they found evidently his teaching was too hard to take. If being saved is as difficult as this, well, we better leave it. But there were those who still followed, but they now followed with fear. They followed with fear because they realized that being saved, inheriting eternal life, is not so easy. But as though this point was not yet fully grasped by them, as though their fear was not already bad enough, notice what the Lord tells them. That was enough to make their hearts sink even further. Verse 33, "Behold," the Lord Jesus says to them, "we are going up to Jerusalem." What for? For a triumph, for a great feast? For a nice time in Jerusalem? No, no. Your teacher, he tells his disciples, your Lord and your Master is going to die. They were already afraid, and now he's going to tell them, you're going to die as well? You're going to leave us as orphans? You mean we're going to be on our own? And if you're going to be put to death, what happens to us? You see, he wasn't about to comfort them in their fear. He was going to tell them the whole truth. It's going to get worse. If you think it's bad enough now, just look what's going to happen. I am going to be mocked. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be put to shame. I'm going to be put to death, my friend. Get it into your mind. Understand it well. My time with you is short. Soon I'll be gone. But he has one last encouraging word. After 3 days, he will rise. He will rise. What does this mean? The disciples couldn't grasp that either. He will rise? Rise where? Where is he rising? What's it all this mean? So difficult to grasp. And as you know, that when the Lord Jesus was put to death, they never thought he would rise again. You remember that on the Emmaus road, they were saying to this stranger, we thought he was going to deliver Israel and us, of course, too. But, he got crucified. That was the end of this great and wonderful man. And all the words the Lord Jesus had said about rising again didn't register at all. It's like so many of us. We read the Bible and we read it, but it doesn't register. We don't know what it means. There is a sort of blockage, a mental blockage there. Remarkable how differently the Lord Jesus deals with us, isn't it? In his remarkable wisdom. We saw his diagnostic parable, how he exposes the heart. Having exposed the heart, they began to feel very exposed and very frightened. Now that they were frightened, you would think you would say, oh, don't worry, my friends. It's okay. It's not going to be as bad as you think. On the contrary, he tells them it's going to get worse. By this time, they're really terrified. But Luke chapter 18, the parallel passage in Luke chapter 18, verse 34, which is exactly parallel to this. Luke 18:34 tells us they didn't understand what he said. They had no clue what he was talking about. And Luke 18:34 reads like this, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Now, what is it that they didn't grasp? Is it that they don't understand Aramaic, which was the language the Lord Jesus was probably speaking with them? That was their native tongue. What if they're not? They couldn't understand. The language is not difficult to understand, is it? The Son of Man will be delivered. The Son of Man is the title the Lord Jesus constantly used of himself. It is the one title that he always used of himself, as the man of God's purpose, the man that God has appointed to rule over the world, the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. It was the title he constantly used of himself. What is there not that they couldn't understand? He will be delivered to the chief priest, handed over to the chief priest, and they will condemn him to death. Which part? Do you find difficulty understanding the grammar? Is there something obscure in this passage? Is there any riddle in this passage? The language is as plain as it can get. And they will spit on him. Now, is there anything hard to understand about that? And they will mock him. And finally, they will kill him. What's there difficult to understand? It says they understood none of these things. None of it they could understand. The saying was hidden from them. What did they not understand? They understood it was hard to be saved. They understood that, and this is the third time now, the third time, not the first time, the third time that the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die and that he would rise. So this is not a new statement to them, but they still couldn't understand it. I find that it is evident that they could not understand. What is it that they could not understand? They could not understand why it was necessary for him to die. Surely it was not that they couldn't understand the word. I mean, surely you can understand it. Any child who can read can understand it. But they could not understand why all this was necessary. Why? Why does he have to die? And many times I am asked this question too. I'm sure that's in your mind too. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? Couldn't we be saved by some other way? Isn't there an easier way to be saved? All this is because we do not understand the seriousness of sin. So certainly when it says they did not understand any of these things, it didn't mean they couldn't understand the word. But they could not understand why this had to be so. Why do good men die? Why are the righteous constantly oppressed and the wicked get away with it? Why do the mafia bosses live in comfortable condition with millions of dollars to throw around while righteous men have to scrape their way through life on a pittance? Why? We don't understand these things. Why is it that always the good people are the ones who have to suffer, whereas the wicked seem to get away scot-free? It is not therefore the words that they couldn't understand. It is the why of it. Can you understand why? Why did Jesus have to die? Can you understand the principle of the first being last and the last first, even after all these expositions? Can you understand it? I wonder whether we understand what the Lord is teaching. But notice how little did they understand. Well, James and John decide that the subject was too sad, too dreary. We got to cheer things up a bit. I mean, we got to pep things up a bit. I mean, this talk about dying and spitting and scourging and killing and all. Let's talk about something nice. Namely, we are going to sit on your right hand and your left hand because we still believe in you. Whatever happens, I don't understand why or what all this might mean or whether you're talking figuratively maybe, but we trust that you are going to be great. You see, we can see that you're a great man. No man ever taught like you taught. We can see that you are really something. We see the support that the people have for you. The common people listened to him gladly. Everywhere he went, there were the crowds. We know that someday, one way or another, you're going to be great. We don't know how you're going to get there, but some way you're going to get there. And when you get there, now look upon us. Huh? Just look at us. My brother and I. One on your right hand, one on your left when you're the king. How's that? After all this talk about first and last, that's why I say what they really did not understand is not about the words of the Lord Jesus. They could not understand this thing about first and last, and here they are, they want to come first again. There they are. Isn't it remarkable that we can listen to the preaching of the Word of God week after week? And sometimes I wonder, what difference does it make? You don't understand it? We don't apply it in our lives? So what's the point of listening to it all? And so here they are. They want to be first again. Give us the place in your kingdom. The Lord Jesus does not rebuke them, notice. To be first, okay. But do you know how to be first? You want to be first? Then let me go get back to the original principle that I taught you. The way to be first is to be last. Oh. How to be last? What is the last? Well, he says, if you want to go up to that height, you have to first go down. The way up is through going down. Oh, that's very hard to understand. The way up is through going down? What's this? They're talking now in riddles. Can't understand this thing. Well, to make it in plain language, the Lord Jesus says, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you want to sit at my right hand and my left, let me tell you how to do it. Ah, they're eager. Yes, yes. How to do it? Well, the way to do it is to drink the cup that I drink and to have the baptism that I have. Can you do that? Oh, yeah. No problem. No problem at all. Do they know what they're talking about? We are able, they say. Well, what is this cup then? What is the cup? The cup, of course, is the cup of death. And they obviously still don't understand. The cup that I drink, can you drink it? Oh, yes, Lord. Before you say yes, you better find out what you're saying yes to. In fact, of course, the Lord said, oh, okay, in this case, you will drink the cup that I drink. And we read from Acts chapter 12, verse 2, that James was one of the first disciples to die. He did indeed drink the cup. Now, what then is the cup? To understand the cup, we need to understand the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus used this expression already in John chapter 18 and verse 11. And let me read it to you. John 18, verse 11. And here in John 18, 11 is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant called Malchus. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter in verse 11, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? I am about to drink this cup, and are you going to stand in the way of my drinking this cup? In the Old Testament, the cup referred to a portion, something that God has given you to do or to inherit, one way or the other. It could refer to something good that is given to you or something bad. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 6, it refers to something bad. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 5, it is good, of course. The Lord is my cup and my portion. So a cup refers to anything that is given to you to either to endure or to enjoy, whichever it may be. In this case, of course, it refers to the cup of death, the cup of God's wrath. This cup of God's anger or God's wrath against sin, we read of in Psalm 75, verse 8, for example. And I should quickly just read this psalm to you, Psalm 75, verse 8, so that you see the Old Testament background of this. In Psalm 75, verse 8, reads like this: For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he will pour a draught from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Here is the cup of God's judgment against the wicked. And this cup the Lord Jesus was about to take on our behalf. This cup is referred to many times in the Old Testament, so that anyone familiar with the Old Testament would have found no problem understanding it. Isaiah 51, 17 and 22, Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and 17, and so on in the Old Testament. This is the cup the Lord Jesus was about to drink. And they said they were able to drink it too. And what about baptism? Well, baptism, of course, is a well-known figure for dying and burying. When a person is baptized, it symbolizes his dying as he goes into the water. And as the water closes over him, it symbolizes his burial. And as he rises again from baptism, it symbolizes his rising up to new life. So death and baptism, so the cup and baptism both symbolize his death. Now, as we press on into verse 41, we see how this putting themselves first immediately created tension and irritation among the disciples. Why is there tension and irritation? Because we don't understand this first last principle. Look at verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant. Notice, began to be indignant. That wasn't the end of the matter. It wasn't just for 1 minute they got angry. They began to be. It was a pretty long process of anger against James and John. And so we find too that in the church or in the world or in the family, when people put themselves first, their own desires first, their own feelings first, their own likes first, there will be tension in the family, there will be tension in the church, there is tension in the world, because people want to put themselves first. And immediately, when James and John put themselves first, there is conflict within the team of disciples. That is why, then, in verse 42 onwards, the Lord Jesus again repeats the enormously important principle that we have been expounding for several weeks now, the principle of first and last. And Jesus called them and said, you know, that what happens in the world? In the world, that is, people who are bosses lorded over the others. They like to show that they have authority. They like to use their authority. And great men, their great men, exercise authority over them. It means to keep them under authority is what the Greek word has. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, first among you, will be your servant, will be last of all. And whoever would be first must be your slave. For the Son of Man also, though he was first, became last, and became the servant of all. How to serve? To give his life a ransom for many. Can we understand these things? Can you grasp these things? Here comes a vital principle that we must inwardly absorb. So this whole passage faces us with a choice. The first last principle faces you with a choice. You've got to make a choice, and you cannot be neutral. What is the choice? You either choose to be first or you choose to be last. And you are not going to be neutral between the two of them. This principle is something you must observe, the principle of choice. Now, what does it mean? By now you can see that the Lord Jesus explains what it means. To be first is to be served. To be last is to serve. That's what he's just explained, isn't it? Your choice is either to be served or to serve. To save your life, as the Lord Jesus puts it in another place, or to lose it. To keep your life, or to give it. That's the only two choices you have. And by not making a choice, you have already made a choice. The choice not to make a choice is itself a choice. In fact, you have already chosen at this very moment whether you are going to keep your life or you're going to lose it. Whether you're going to give your life or you're going to keep it. You have made your choice already. Because all of us by nature, choose to keep our life. All of us by nature choose to save our life. All of us by nature choose to be first, to put our own interests first. That's what it means. Put our own. You have already made that choice. The only choice is whether you will quit this lifestyle to become a disciple. That is the only choice you've got to make. That is why the disciples were amazed. They found it too difficult. Because by nature, we live for ourselves. We seek our own interests first. That is what we are by nature. And when they realized that to inherit eternal life would involve a change of lifestyle in order to get through the eye of the needle, to enter in through the narrow way, they began to realize it was very difficult to be saved. Which preacher told you it is easy? He hasn't told you the story yet. He hasn't told you the truth. The Lord Jesus doesn't hide the truth from us. He tells it to you plainly, like it is. You've got to take it or leave it, as it is. That is the way it is. It's like getting through the eye of a needle. It's as difficult as that, not as simple as that. This is the choice of the broad road or the narrow road. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go through it. Broad is the road. Easy is the path that goes to destruction. But hard is the road, he says, that leads to life. It is a difficult road, a narrow road. Narrow is the gate. And that is why he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. You've got two roads in front of you. And you are going down the broad road, as everybody goes down the broad road, by their own nature. Our nature is such. The broad road is the easy road. Easy because that's our nature. It is difficult when something is contrary to our nature. It is easy when it goes according to our nature. Our nature is selfish. Our nature is self-preserving. Our nature is self-exalting. So of course we go down the broad road. But to go down the narrow road involves a change in direction. A change